Thank you, Terry, for that nice message through song. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about Jesus. Yeah. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm really excited about Jesus. All right. All right. Praise the Lord. Now I guess I am in the right church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I am excited about Jesus.
Why?
Why? I want to know why.
All right. Don't have time. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. I'm excited about VBS.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit moving, bringing young people in. And that's the next generation should Jesus tarry. And I'm excited with what God is doing. You know, when I was growing up, I attended a Lutheran church. And we had Vacation Bible School. And that was a sizable little Lutheran church. You know, we have 10, 15 kids show up all summer. We're going to have 50 kids. God is sending them here for a reason. They're going to hear the word of God. They're going to have fun. It's going to be a good time. You got to have the fun too for young people. But it's going to be a great time. And if you are in here and you can volunteer too, Sandra would love to have you help. It'll be exciting. It'll be rewarding. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to commit to stuff like that. But I tell you, when it's all over, you say, praise God, am I glad I did it. You know, there's times when I flew overseas and I'm thinking 2 weeks overseas. Oh, you know, and it's kind of not wanting to go and wanting to go. But once I got there, praise God, I was excited. Amen. Amen. But I'm excited about prayer also. Did you know it's through prayer that God communicates with us?
Right, right.
How many here need a healing in your body today?
Yes. Yes.
Huh?
Yes, yes.
God works through prayer.
That's right, that's right.
He works through prayer. How does he cast out demons?
Through prayer.
He said through prayer. Through prayer and fasting. And we need to not forget that we need to be in prayer continually. That's why we have Sunday night prayer on Zoom right now. We're doing it because we are in a war. We had one of our young people came up to me this morning and said to me, she saw a church bulletin where it said that we are proud of man living with man. They're getting bold. The devil's bold.
Right.
They're promoting homosexuality openly. We need to get bold as the body of Christ.
That's right.
We
That's
need to
right.
stand for what we believe. Yeah. We're not be afraid. And if somebody gets mad at you, so what?
Yes.
Let them get mad all day long. Some of them want to kill us. If they do, we get to go to heaven sooner.
Yeah.
We need to stand up in this hour and be bold as lions and stand for what we believe, because the enemy is as bold as can be right now. They're flaunting it before the church. They're flaunting it and saying, I dare you come against me. Well, I'll tell you what, devil, we will come against you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We're coming forth. We're standing up. God is moving in the world right now. There's many things happening. And I want to be part of it.
That's right.
I want to, you know, if you're bored with God, you got to get out of your pew and you got to go out and witness. You got to stand for what you believe. If you hear somebody using his name, simply stand up, not in anger, not in hatred, not in anything, but just say, praise the Lord.
Woo-hoo!
That'll shake the old devil's socks off. I'll tell you what, get fired up, people. Get a fire in your belly. Let's get going here. There's an army out here. We're part of it. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this day. We praise you for it. You made it, Lord. It's a hot one, but Lord, you got a purpose for hot days, cold days, and just lukewarm days too. But we thank you for this day. And Father, we praise you. We're glad in it. And we commit this time again to you right now. We ask that your anointing be upon the congregation. Heavenly Father, as well as myself, as I preach the word of God, your word is an anointed word. And we thank you for that, Lord. Let it do a work within each one of our hearts, Father, during the week. Let it go with us, your word, because it's a living word. it's an active word, and it accomplished what it was sent forth to do. And so, Lord, we put it in your hands, believing that you are on the move, and we thank you for that. Those that need healing in their bodies today, those watching through social media right now, if you need healing, the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is there. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that by Jesus' stripes, everyone that had raised their hand this morning needs a touch of God in their body. We receive it by faith. We thank you for that divine healing power right now. We come against the enemy again in the name of Jesus, against infirmities, things that seemingly won't let go. We command them to let go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Your word is sharper. It's more powerful than anything, and it goes into the marrow of our bone and the depth of our very being, if need, to do a work. Hallelujah. We praise you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, has anybody ever been at the end of yourself? Nobody. Well, that's good. I guess I still got the right message anyway. I have. You wonder, what am I going to do? You ever been there? What am I going to do? And we need to think. So my message is finding God at the end of yourself. And there's people in here that have been at the end of yourself. I know that. But we need to be encouraged, don't we?
Amen.
We need to be encouraged. So today I'm going to preach on that and trusting in the providence of God, even when it doesn't look like it makes any sense whatsoever. We got to trust in the Lord. So I'm going to preach out of the book of Ruth. So if you brought your Bibles today and you want to follow me in your Bible, it's going to be in the book of Ruth, which is Judges in the at the front of it, and 1 Samuel, I believe, on the other side of it. It's right in the middle there. But the book of Ruth. And since I'm married to a woman called Ruth, I won't forget that name, will I? Ruth is one of the women, the two women that are listed in the books of the Bible, Ruth and Esther. And so I preached a message a few weeks ago on Esther, but Ruth, each one of these, I'm only going to give you a piece of it, but there's many messages that you can bring out of these books. And I'm just going to preach on this one, the end of yourself, because today there's a lot of people today within the church that are at the end of themselves, and they're thinking, where's it going to go from here? We're in a world where you think, where do I go from here? There's young people today going, starting out their lives, graduating from high school, graduating from college, and they're at the end of themselves all, you know, wondering, where am I going to go from here? Well, God's got an answer. Amen? He's got an answer. So with the story of Ruth, it's a beautiful, inspiring word, and it begins with despair, but it ends with the light. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Every one of your lives may have despair and tragedy and sadness in it, but when you follow Jesus at the end, it's going to be the light.
Right.
Amen.
It's going to be the light. We got something to look forward to.
That's right.
So along the way, there is tragedy and there's sadness, there's resolve, there's faith, and there's hope, and there's redemption, and there's joy. It's a romantic story that only God could have made. And God is making stories out of every one of our lives too. Whether we see it, feel it, or think it, it doesn't make any difference. God is on the move in your life personally. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
You don't have to sit there glum. You can sit there and know that you have a God that's doing a work within your life. You don't see it. You don't understand it. But my God is on the move.
That's right.
Praise
that's
the Lord.
Right.
Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, boy, am I so happy that I serve Jesus.
Boy, am I so happy that I serve Jesus.
Amen.
There's few in here that got to get happier. But you're going to discover that there is something for everyone in this story. There's something for everybody. I'm going to start out in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It was a bad time for Israel during this time. We learn from verse 1 that the events of the book occurred during the times of Judges. And It was a dark time of the most appalling and description of moral, spiritual chaos in Israel's country, as it is today in America. We're parallel to that in many ways. The last verse of the book in Judges says it all in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That must have been chaos, huh? Every man did right what was in his own eyes. What he or she thought was right, they did it. Perversion, you name it. They think it's right. And that's what's happening in America today. We have chaos because men and women think they can do anything they want in this nation. But there are limits. But that's where Israel was back in this time of Ruth. Israel was in constant spiral of disobedience and slavery and crying out to God, finding deliverance from a judge, a period of peace, when falling back into obedience. They just kept falling back and back into disobedience to God. That's what they were doing during that time. Israel was going back and forth in disobedience before God. We learned there was a time of famine in the land, as you get in the story, and I'll kind of paraphrase through some of it. It's highly likely that it was as a result of God's discipline for Israel's spiritual disobedience. Did you know that God chastises his people when we're disobedient? Why does he do that? Because he loves us. He loves us. He doesn't want us running around like spoiled brats getting our way. And there's too many spoiled brats in the land of Israel back there as there is in America today. And this famine that was brought upon Israel could be a result of that disobedience. God knows how to get our attention, people. He knows how to do it. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, it says, take heed to yourselves. Say that with me. Take heed to yourselves. Say it again. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, other gods can be many, many things. It can be materialism. It can be relationships. It can be anything. Anything set above God is another god. It's an idol. And then verse 17 says, and then the Lord's wrath he kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. God knows how to get our attention. God's got control of the spigot, the rain on the land. That's why many countries around the world, even in Africa and other places around the world, they experience severe India, a lot of them, severe famines. It's because they don't serve a living God. They serve false gods. The enemy has brought in evil, false gods into their life, and they're worshiping them. And they're paying the result of it. When we begin to worship God, even in our personal life, we open heaven's door above our lives because we're worshiping him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Get excited, people. Right. We're serving a mighty God. He's a healing God. He's a delivering God. He's a helping God. And he sets us free from whatever we got bound in. We can be excited about him. Too many give up on him too quickly, even within the church. They don't see something happen right away. Boom, they're out the door. Don't do that with God. He's smarter than that. He knows how to fix things, and he does it right.
That's right.
So that it's permanent. So that the enemy comes back, you're ready for him because God prepared you. And we need to remember that. We learn in this story that a family moves from Bethlehem, and that's about 50 miles east on the other side of the Dead Sea, for a refuge from this terrible famine that was happening in Israel. They were fleeing from it. Now, that 50 miles there, you could, if you want to kind of get an idea, because it was either probably on donkey or on foot that they're making this trip, would be like from Coon Rapids here to St. Cloud, Minnesota, which is about 53 miles from here. Could you start walking out there right now toward St. Cloud? That'd be quite a trip, wouldn't it? That's where they were going. And so It was quite a trip. Ruth chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us their names, by the way, too. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And by the way, just so you know, Elimelech was of the tribe of Judah and in a direct line through which the Messiah was to come. So we have Elimelech and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there because of the famine that was so bad in Israel. And now we read the loss of the husbands. One thing after another sometime, isn't it? So Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. He died. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Pretty devastating, huh? You know, we got to ponder on that just thinking about these three widows we got here right now.
Right.
We got three widows here back in that time. It's different than today where we have a lot of different things going on and connections and transportation, technology and sources and all this. Back then, they didn't have any of that. So we got to ponder on that. We need to remember that at this time, it was not a very good thing to be left widowed. Women were generally looked down on by society. And by the way, there are countries around the world where women are still looked down at. You think you don't have freedom here? Go to some other country. Believe me, you're free in America. Ruth and Naomi lived in an agricultural society at that time. Success depended not in the stock of the latest dot-com company, but on whether or not crops were going to succeed. And remember now, they are in a famine in Israel. And it was the men who handled the bulk of the hard laboring business at that time. And if a woman lost her husband, she had little, if any, means of providing for herself. Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they were at the end of themselves. Their husbands died. They were widowed. Where do they go? What do they do? They were in a strange country too. Naomi from Israel. They were nowhere to turn. They had nowhere to turn. What was left for these grief-stricken women? They had to come to themselves. The choice to stay or should we go? Should we stay here or should we go back to Israel? They were trying to make a decision. Where can we live? Where can we survive? And as you go through chapter 1, you can really see how they were truly at the end of themselves. Naomi decided to go back to her homeland because she had heard that the Lord had blessed Israel again. Now, God was doing a work in Israel even in the midst of the famine. God's doing a work in America right now, even though we don't see it. But even back then, God was doing a work. He was doing a work. He was doing something in Israel. Even though they've been suffering with famine and everything, God was on the move. We have a supernatural God right now that is moving in America. Yes. In the midst of our famine. In the midst of our famine of the Word of God.
Yes.
God is doing a supernatural work in this nation, and we need to be alert to that and be aware of it. And this would seem to indicate that God was restoring Israel under the guidance of a judge after a time of spiritual apostasy. Well, I'll tell you what, after Roe versus Wade was overturned by our Supreme Court, our Second Amendment, prayer in school, and these things, that's God moving upon America. Could God be doing a restoration in America for a short period of time, too, like he was doing back here? Here in Israel for Ruth and Naomi and Orpah? I believe he is. Today, there's many, many people at the end of themselves. They're overwhelmed. Therefore, she tried everything, Naomi did, tried everything she could to get her widowed daughter-in-laws to stay behind in Moab because she had no idea what was ahead of her when she goes. She had no guarantee, no promise that she was even going to be able to make it. And she didn't want her daughter-in-laws, her widowed daughter-in-laws, to follow her through. Because she couldn't promise them anything. And she knew if they stayed, they'd be much safer. At least they had familiarity and had some other source of something happening to them there, rather than following her. And she encouraged them to go back to their families. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." They were really wonderful daughter-in-laws to Naomi. They really were. And what I love about Naomi, too, is she loved those daughter-in-laws. She cared about them because they cared about her. They cared about her two sons. And so she had a special place for them. And then she encouraged them to get remarried. Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She wanted them to find husbands again and get married. "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept." They loved her so much. They really did. They couldn't wait for Naomi to give birth to sons and wait for them to grow up. They wanted her, Naomi, to have more sons so they could marry those sons. Now, I don't know how old Naomi and Orpah was, but they were willing to wait for two more sons to come from Naomi. Now, that would put Naomi and Orpah pretty old, wouldn't it, the time those boys got grown up?
Yeah.
I don't know if they were thinking properly here. I don't know. But that was the custom of the liveret marriage back then, whereby a brother of the husband who died childless would marry the widow so that she deceased, that the deceased would have an heir. And that's what they were really hoping for and waiting for. But listen to Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 and 13. "And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now, Naomi blew it right there when she said that. She blew it right there when she said that. "For your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone against me." Naomi, like many Christians today, figured that trouble was brought about by God himself upon them personally. And it wasn't. That was a false accusation toward God. However, famines, wars, pestilence, general calamities that we experience even today are not personal curses upon us. They're not. God is not a respecter of persons. We are in a fallen world because of sin. And that just happens. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says, "That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Yeah. We're living in this world, and sometimes we have to experience some of the trouble that comes in this whole world along with the evil. Amen?
Amen.
We're affected by it because we live in a fallen world. But don't take it personally. It's because of sin, not because of God, that wants evil to happen within our lives of any sort. And Naomi had to get some right thinking here. Encouragement again to Naomi and Orpah. Naomi said in Ruth 1:15, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people," meaning Orpah, "and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." She wanted Ruth to follow her sister Orpah back, going with her. She felt that was the best thing to do. And the gods at that time was the god Chemosh. And he was national deity of the Moabites, whose name mostly meant destroyer and subduer. What a name for a god.
Yeah.
What a name for a god. And you want to go worship that sucker? He's a fish god is what he was. A fish god. And they... I don't know. That's a whole different subject. But that's according to Judges chapter 11, verse 24. You'll see how they worship this. I don't understand that, but hey, even today, look what people worship today. But it turns out that Orpah decides to go back to her family and her gods, but Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. There's something in Ruth that she saw in Naomi. She didn't want to depart from her. And I believe that's where God was fitting in too. In short, Naomi wanted her daughter-in-law to remain where they would be comfortable, where they were familiar, where they were most likely to find acceptance and protection in their life as they were going forth. And this is where Ruth says what has become one of the most familiar and beautiful passages in all the Bible is in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And it says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. More also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that, Naomi speaking of her right here, when she saw that, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. Naomi wanted to go, or excuse me, Ruth wanted to go with Naomi. And you just read that right here. She just told Naomi right here she wants to serve her God. Can you blame her?
No.
Naomi knew who her God was. Naomi knew that her God was the El Shaddai, the Almighty. Ruth saw that in Naomi. What did Chemosh, the old fish god, have? Nothing but fins. That's all he had. He couldn't talk. He couldn't do nothing. He could flip his fins. He was a fish god. But my God's a living God, where God says, if you need something, I will supply it.
That's right.
Naomi saw that. Ruth's outburst of affection and her consecration to Jehovah and a life in Israel assured Naomi of her seriousness, so was permitted. Naomi finally came to realize that there's something happening with Ruth, that she needed to accept her to come with her. Ruth was a foreigner to the promise of Israel. She was a Moabite Gentile. She wasn't an Israelite. But she saw something in Naomi. Yes, she wanted with all her heart to go with Naomi to the land of promise to serve God. In a time when Israel as a nation forsook the Lord and turned to idols, think about this. In a time when Israel as a nation forsook God and turned to idols, here we find Ruth, the Gentile woman, turns from her idols to serve the living and true God.
Praise the Lord.
Just the reverse. She was seeking to serve God, and Israel was rebelling and being disobedient and perverted against God and turning against Him. So we have Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and 22, the arrival in Bethlehem. It says, "So the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them as they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Evidently, Elimelech and Naomi were well known in Jerusalem because they recognized her and they were happy that she came back. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi was at the end of herself. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara." When you look up Mara, Mara means bitter. That's what she felt she should be called because of what's going on. She was at the end of herself. "For the Almighty," listen to this, "for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me." God didn't deal bitterly with her. She wasn't diseased or anything. She was poverty stricken. She had nothing. But it wasn't the Almighty. She kept accusing God. She was experiencing what we're experiencing today when there's people trying to take all the money. Anyway, anyhow they can do it. We pay the price at the pump, at the stores, and somebody's collecting it.
Yeah.
Wasn't God.
Yeah.
Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. God was supplying Israel again. The plant started to grow. The wheat started to grow. Everything started to grow. Food was coming into the nation. Naomi and Ruth arrived back into Bethlehem at the beginning of that barley harvest. And I'm going to transition right here because there's so much into that story. I don't even have time today. I could do six other sermons alone on the book of Ruth. But transition. What can we learn from this first chapter that I just went through? So far, our romance story is quite sad, but there's some profound truths that we can glean from it. And I'm going to preach beyond this part of it too, because it gets exciting when Boaz comes into the picture. We can find God's providence behind the circumstances of life. Here's the definition of providence: the continual care that God exercises over the universe he has created. The continual care that God has over the universe that he has created. God never gives up. He keeps on working. You know the song? We sung it, I think, last week, I believe. He never quits. He keeps on working. Even when we think he's not working, he's working. He's working on you and me right now while we're sitting in here. Devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that God has left you and forsook you in the circumstance of your life, whatever it is. But I can assure you 100 billion%, God's working on me and you, even as we're sitting here this morning and you watching by Facebook. Yes. Don't give up on God. He won't give up on you. The continual care that God exercises over the universe he has created, it expresses his constant power exerted in and over all his works to fulfill his ultimate will. It is the opposite. Listen to this now, if there's anybody in here that likes to gamble. It is the opposite of chance, fortune, and luck. You like to go try to hope you win something on the computers? By chance, you might win. You know how they get? You know, one time my brother brought me a, I don't know what you call those, scratch-offs, I guess you call them, in the gas stations there. I don't spend my money on them. I give it to the church. Yeah. But he brought me a $2 ticket. And we were riding our motorcycles, and we were coming back from a place. So he comes out, and he says, here's a scratch-off for you. I said, scratch it off, see if you want it. I scratched it off, and sure enough, I won $2. So I got to go in and get my $2. But you know what it does? It made me think, hey, I should get some more. I might win some more.
Yeah.
That's how the devil works. But they put those little $2 winners in there all the way because they know there's mush minds like me that'll walk in and hopefully come back and buy more and more and more and more. And they keep dwindling the money out of your pocket, taking it from you. And then you come to church, say, I can't afford to pay my offerings to the Lord. I mean, I'm amazed when I go into a holiday sometimes. I'll stand there and there'll be this little old lady. I'll sit there and she'll hand them two $20 bills and a $10 bill. And they'll hand her all these here tickets back and she'll go sit in her car and scratch them. And I think how much further she would get if she'd go to church, put it in the offering bucket, and let us send it out around the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God says, I am your El Shaddai. I am your all-bountiful God. I am the source of everything you have, and I will meet your needs in every way, in anyhow, holy and righteous way I can, and I will supply you every need. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will add unto you everything that you have need of.
Amen.
And I sit there, and my heart goes out to these people. See, God had divinely brought famine upon the land of Israel. God had divinely allowed the women to lose their spouses to death, yes. Naomi, which means pleasant, changed her name Mara again, which means bitter, to remind you. She recognized that the circumstances were of God. The opening of our story is very painful when you open it up. But behind the pain, we see the providential working of Almighty God, causing things to happen in such a way as to fulfill his higher purpose. And you'll see that when you go through the whole book of Ruth. It's no different for us today. When we're going through pain, tragedy, sadness, disappointment, we can often be quick to blame God rather than thank him for the fact that he's carrying us through it all.
Amen.
And everybody does go through it when they stay with God. The only ones who don't make it all the way through is when they give up on God in the middle of their trial, in the middle of their situation, when they say, God's not moving. Look at everything's falling apart. Where's God when I really need him? He's there.
Yep. That's right.
His providential care is there, and maybe he is walking with you through the difficult, the tragedy, the hard things. But when you get to the end, you'll see the result of staying faithful to a faithful God.
Amen.
Am I getting to you?
Yes.
Or is the Holy Spirit getting to you?
Yeah.
Huh? Because that's his word, people. I'm not making this up. It's his word, and I know it's true because God tells me that's what he's doing. God tells me he healed everybody in here.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Why don't you just curse God and die? You remember who said that? Job's wife. She couldn't see the working hand of God, but Job did. Lost all their children, all their finances within a moment of time. Not days, not weeks, but within a day they lost. Job lost everything. And I can understand Job's wife. Can't you? I can understand it. I'm not sitting here being bold and saying, what a lack of faith woman. I can't say that. But in the same breath, God told them and showed them through Job as he lived his life too that the blessings that they had were from God. But what did God do in the end? He gave them double everything they had. But she didn't get any part of it. You know why? Because she turned her back on God. She walked away. She didn't go all the way with her husband. She just wanted to curse God and die. But just think, if she held on, kept her faith and went all the way then, even though they lost everything, it looks like nothing would ever. God restored what the canker worm had eaten. His promise is true. What a beautiful book, the book of Job. It's not a fun one to read when you see the suffering that that man did for a period of time. But when it got to the very end, he was one blessed dude.
Amen.
Sometimes God's providential hand moves in directions that sting in a moment. They sting. It's hurtful. Why, God? But God says, I have to do this for your good. I have to allow it for your good to get you to where I need you to be. We must be reminded of the personality of God. Everywhere in the Bible, God is consistently depicted as he's good, he's loving, he's full of grace, he's full of righteousness, he's full of mercy, and he's a very powerful God. He's the Almighty God, the bountiful God. So many people follow I've said this before, a loser God, Satan. He's lost.
Yeah.
He knows it. Omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, and compassionate, holy God is the one we serve. He's everywhere at all times, doing a work at all times, non-stopping, constantly pursuing, and doing a work in your and my life.
Amen.
And there may be sting there right now, but get past that and you will see the hand of God move.
Amen.
Oh yeah, they say, then where is God? Amen? Where's God? The loss of the loved one, the loss of financial security, the bankruptcy of a business, the rift within a family, the closing of church doors, the death of a child. Where's God in all this? On Montana roads yesterday, there was 5 people killed over by Hardin, Montana in a dust storm. 2 of them were children. Where's God? Where is he? He could have stopped that, couldn't he? But where is he? He was there.
That's right.
What looks like tragedy to us on God's side looks totally different. But he's got a purpose for everything. Did he want them to be killed? I don't believe so. But we're in a fallen world. People die all the time in this fallen world. There are the kinds of things I believe cause many people to think that there isn't a God. Or if there is a God, he obviously doesn't care. I witnessed to a lady one time. She said, "There's no God. He's never helped me." And I said, "You're a liar. You're standing in front of me. Your heart's still beating. That tells me he's still here because you're alive." I said, "The reason you're as old as you are right now is because God's permitted you to be that, and he's met every need you have to the point where you're standing in front of me." God's alive.
Amen.
But it's sad when you start hearing Christians say, "Where's God?"
Yeah.
Or they walk out of the church and say, "God's dead. He never's done a good thing for me." Well, maybe sometimes we kind of quit disobeying him.
Yes.
So that we can sense his presence and see his work moving in us. And then when we do go through the future trial, because the Bible says many are the trials and tribulations of the righteous, but I shall deliver them from some of them.
No.
All. I'll deliver you from all your trials and tribulations. But we got to go through them sometimes. Sometimes he brings us out up front, but most times God takes us all the way through the end of a trial and tribulation. He tests our faith to see, do we really trust him? But I'm reminded of Job, who lost all his children in the terrible windstorm. Job 1:22 says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He had his focus upon God. He lost everything. Everything. Even his health. He lost it all. The devil didn't leave any pickings. God told him, "You can do everything to Job," I'm paraphrasing, "but don't take his life." See, the devil can only go so far in your my life. And God says, "Stop right there. Now I'm going to finish it." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
There's a stopping point that the devil's got to stop.
Yeah.
And we need to remember, we need to stay faithful to God.
Amen.
Is God really good?
Yes.
Is God really loving?
Yes.
Is God really righteous?
Yes.
Is he omnipotent?
Yes.
Yes, he is. And again, yes, he is. The reason his character comes into question is because of why? Because of circumstances. We question God because of circumstances in life have taken the rightful place of God in many people's minds. Circumstances. We're experiencing circumstances in our world today, and even many Christians are getting weary of serving this living God. But God's aware. He's aware. Don't get focused on the circumstances. Focus on him.
Yes.
The author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
Circumstances are not in control of our lives. Did you know that? They're not. But rather, Almighty God is in control over all circumstances, which he providentially allows in our lives. He allows some of them for a reason and for a purpose. See, he's not so concerned about relationships in financial, in health, in all those things, as he is to winning our hearts to him.
Amen.
He wants us to serve him out of love for him as he loves us. And many times to get our attention, he's providentially has got to allow things into our life to get us to start looking up.
Right.
You ever hear the person that gets really deathly sick with cancer, whatever, and they end up in the hospital and they're on their back? And their testimony was, "God finally got my back, so I started to look up."
Yeah.
And that's when God started moving in their life. And that's what he allows to us. Don't turn those around. God's providence is always couched in his goodness. Amen?
Yeah.
Listen to this short story here, The Tapestry of Life. It's a good one. A pastor tells a story, remembering once a lady handed him a... This is a true story, by the way. I checked it. Remembering once a lady handed him a small handmade tapestry, he said, "I remember forcing a pleasant smile onto my face despite the fact that I thought the piece was really ugly." There are loose strings hanging out, knots, discontinued trails, zigzags of various colored string, and no discernible pattern of beauty. After an awkward moment passed because I didn't know what to say, she kindly turned the tapestry around and I was looking at the backside. Now, the front was gorgeous. It was intricately designed and obvious work of a talented person who knew exactly what they were doing.
Amen.
Such is life. Such is life. We're looking at the wrong side.
Yeah.
It's full of loose strings. It's full of knots. It's full of discontinuities. It's full of interrupted patterns, oftentimes with no discernible pattern at all, knowing where am I going, what am I going to do, because we're looking at the wrong side.
Yeah.
But God sees the front side of the tapestry in our lives. That's what He looks at. He's looking at the front. He's looking at the purpose He's got for your life for all eternity, and He sees it there. And this is what He's trying to work out in your life to get you to that end result that you and I live with Him for all eternity. But He's got to do all that. He's got to allow and do all this work in our lives to get us through our lifetime on this earth. What a loving God. He's looking at you on the right side. He sees beauty. Every one of us are created in His image. Everyone. He sees beauty. And we're created for a purpose. And He wants to complete it. It's Satan that steals people's souls off this earth ahead of time. And tries to destroy them before we get to heaven. Because he wants us to go with him into a miserable, eternal hell. And so we want to keep looking at the wrong side of the tapestry. The circumstances of life. He is the Almighty God who knows exactly what He's doing, intricately putting together a beautiful piece of work in our lives for His providence. And one day we'll soon see the tapestry from the right side, and everything will make much more sense to you and I when we see that side of the tapestry. But for right now, we must be content with only seeing the backside. See, even amongst us, we look at the backside when we look at each other's. We see the backside. We can say, well, this person's got this fault and this thing, and oh boy, they really did something stupid there, and da 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 da. And we can bring up all the negatives and all the wrong side. But see, we got to remember that our brothers and sisters, that God's working on this side too. And instead of looking at that type of stuff at each other's, looking for the fault and looking for the negative, we got to turn it around and realize and say, Lord, touch my brother, touch my sister. Work out what's going on in their life right now so that they can see the beauty of your handiwork. But it takes prayer. Right, Diana?
Yeah.
It takes prayer. Right, Bob?
Yeah.
Ginger?
Absolutely. Okay.
It takes prayer. We pray one for another. And we'll see the beauty of God's handiwork. Maybe we won't look at each other the same way when we see the knots and all the strings. We're going to say, God, help them to get through that time of their life. They got so much to offer you.
Yes.
Remember, God was provident over famine in the land of Israel in the book of Ruth. And over the barley harvest. And that's another exciting story. And we'll learn about that in Ruth 1:22, and which we did. This would be only the very beginning of a great blessing God would shower on Ruth and Naomi. The best was yet to come. And that's a whole nother sermon coming. See, God is also provident over the loss of your spouse. Did you know that?
Yes.
He is. He's provident over your health. Did you know that?
Yes.
He really is. He's provident over your marriage. Yes, He is.
Yes.
He's provident over your children. He's provident over your financial affairs. He's provident over the future of our church.
That's right.
Behind the providence, there's a person. God the Father, and He loves you with an everlasting love. Because of God's character and because of His heavenly view of our lives, He knows that in order to give us what is best for our own good and His glory, He has to divinely turn circumstances in such a way that brings the greatest blessing, excuse me, to you and I. And sometimes these circumstances are painful for the moment, aren't they?
Yes.
They're painful. But the end result is always rewarding. It always is. Should we therefore be afraid of God? No, we don't have to be, but We ought to tremble at the thought of His glorious power and His holiness. We need to fear God in such a way that one day we will all stand before Him, whether you're the children of the devil or the children of God. We will all stand before Him, and we need to fear His holiness and His power. But we don't need to fear God when we need to go to Him in prayer. He's sitting there like a big father saying, "What can I do for you?" He says, when we sin, come, say, "Abba, Father," meaning Daddy. "Daddy, I sinned. Forgive me." The Father says, "I will forgive." Yes. What a God we serve.
Yes.
No fish God, but a living God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Even if the circumstances of life may hurt, they are within the scope of God's good providence to lead us closer to Him, every one of them. Another quick illustration. Smoke signals. It's the name of it. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small, uninhabited island. He cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a rough hut and put a few possessions in it. But then one day, after hunting for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, the smoke rolling up to the sky. The worst has happened. He was stung with grief. Early the next day, through a ship drew near the island and rescued him. "How did you know I was here?" he cried out. He asked the crew. "We saw your smoke signal."
Yeah.
Simple, but isn't it awesome?
Yes. Crazy.
He saw tragedy in his circumstance, but God sent him his rescue mission ship. Though it may not seem so now, our present difficulties may be instrumental to our future happiness. A heart full of hope is going to realize the goodness of God behind the circumstances of life. A heart full of resentment will never appreciate God's bigger plans for us. The most heart-rending thing is when I see a brother or sister in Christ who has resentment in their heart. They'll never see the result of the outcome of their life that God intended, because they will always be resentful and hateful and bitter for whatever the circumstance brought. And we need to remember that. Give that circumstance to God.
Yes. Yes.
Whatever you're in, let Him have it. I'm getting close to done here. But I was amazed by the devoted resolution of Ruth, who chose to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem rather than stay in Moab, where she would be most comfortable. She got out of her safety zone, and she trusted God, following a woman of God. Follow a woman and man of God.
Amen.
Not some religious person.
That's right.
Let me put it in a more probably not to be nasty way. Don't follow a Jesus follower. Follow a born-again Christian.
Yes.
Who follows Jesus.
Yes.
A true born-again Christian who loves and follows Jesus. A one that's blood bought by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Not by somebody who just wants to have a fire escape to miss hell. But find somebody who has a deep set heart to want to live for God through the evil world that we're in and through the hard times and the good times. That's the type of person you want to trust and follow. Orpah went back home, but Ruth followed. And this is like every person today, choosing between their own will and God's will. You're going to follow the person who wants to hold on to this world of lust and the fun of sin, because it is. You will follow that person, or you will follow the God that says, "I'm going to protect you from destroying your life."
Yes.
And if you're saying here, "Well, God's not as much fun as the world." Yeah, He is. He's more fun. He's much more fun. And you say, "No, He's not." Oh, I said, "Well, then that means you're not witnessing. That means you're not sharing your faith. You're not walking in the anointing. You're not walking in the Spirit of God. You're not seeing the results of living and serving a mighty God." That's more fun than anything. I think it's more fun than going out and getting drunk and going to a party. I think it's more fun to go to a funeral parlor and raising somebody from the dead.
There you go.
Amen? Wouldn't that kick you? Huh? Wouldn't that do that? You see somebody drop dead in front of you in Walmart and you walk over and say, in the name of Jesus, get up. And they get up. Now that's fun. That's fun. Anybody can get drunk. Anybody can go to a party. Parties don't last forever. But eternity does. But I tell you what, invest your time in God. Let's, as the church in these end times, be radical for God enough to start praying for people we don't even know and even people we do know, and watch the provident hand of God begin to move in our life. And I'll tell you what, it'll turn our world upside down before Jesus comes back. I bet he's waiting for that. In fact, I know he's waiting for that. Maybe he's just waiting a little bit longer to take us, because he says, when will they get their act together? I gave them the power.
That's right. We got the power through God.
He said, I give you authority over all the demons of hell.
Amen.
I gave it to them, but they're not using it. They complain and they murmur because of their circumstance. And I guaranteed them 100% I'd be with them through the valley of death. No, I'm not going to shut up just yet, but I'm close. Why did Ruth display such an unanswering devotion to her mother-in-law? Because she knew something about the love of God who would always accept her. Naomi, I believe, taught her that. Maybe others did. I don't know. More importantly, God receives who he calls. When he calls us, he receives us. The book of Ruth is a beautiful depiction of a human side of calling out to God. But we must always remember that in our lost, sinful condition, it is not within our heart to call on God. Did you know that? It's not there. We want our own way, our own comforts, our own choosing, and our own idol gods. And that's what's happening. That's why the devil is working in our schools, is working in our businesses, in our colleges, and in our churches today. Because he's trying to attract people to these worldly things away from the God who is in control of it all. No, God must first do a work within us to cry out for him. Most of you sitting here may be thinking, I chose God. I choose to love Jesus. That's true indeed. I hope it is. But I want to remind you that you chose God because he chose you.
Amen.
That's the only way you could choose him, because he chose you first.
Yes.
You couldn't choose him if he didn't choose you. So we got to remember 1 John 4:9. We love him because he first loved us. We couldn't love him if he didn't first love us.
Yes.
Amen? That's the word of God. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. What a promise.
Amen.
God chose you and I. We did not choose him. We chose him because he first chose us.
Right.
If you're sitting here as a born-again Christian, God chose you. And you chose him. That's why you're born again. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
I got a God who really cares about me, even if you don't.
Yeah.
I'm really content in that. I have what you call Christ esteem. Not self-esteem. I've got Christ's esteem. Because no matter what, no matter if I have a good day, a bad day, an indifferent day or whatever, I have a Lord who cares about me and loves me to the max just the way I am.
Amen.
Even if I lost my hair, which I have a lot, lost. But God says, you're still a handsome character. And he loves me just the way I am. I've got Christ's esteem. Not self-esteem. I get Christ's esteem. There was to be a potentially dangerous, uncertain future for Naomi and Ruth, but they had hopeful hearts. Do you have a hopeful heart today? Do you? Do you have a hopeful heart today in a God? And as we see, God opened the door for them to come back to Israel at the beginning of the barley harvest. His timing was just perfect. He knew when that barley was getting. He knew that they needed food and they needed sources. And he was starting their beautiful story, bringing it to an end as she walks into Boaz's life too. God was making a provident, potential meeting, divine meeting for everything to come together at the right time. It's exciting when you get to the end. Ruth came to the point where she understood that God was there for her when she came to the end of herself. When you get to the end of yourself and you don't know what to do, don't look. People, don't look for man to be your source. I know a young lady, my wife and I do, when we lived in Fargo, who came to the end of herself. She was a married woman with young children, and she was going through a mental, emotional time in her life. She came to the end of herself. And the wrong thing that she did is she sought out mankind for her help rather than God. She ended up becoming a lesbian, and within a few months, she killed herself. She sought the wrong source of help. We need, if you're at the end of yourself today with whatever's going on, just go to God.
Amen.
Just surrender to Him and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. Don't know where it's going to end. Don't know how it's going to end. Don't know where it's going to end. I'm going to trust you. That's what we do. She could no longer rely upon her husband. She could no longer rely upon her family. She could no longer rely upon her familiar surroundings where she lived. She couldn't rely upon her gods. Talking about Ruth, her gods in the Moabites. Mr. Chemosh. She couldn't rely upon him. He was just a fin flaker. She couldn't rely upon her material wealth, if she had any, I don't know. She couldn't even depend upon herself. All she could do is rely up God, and what a great place to be.
Yeah.
What a great place to be. And that was the very best decision she could ever make. It also was the very best decision we can make too, people. Very best. By God's good providential hand, He knew that it would take the series of unfolding sad events in Ruth's life for her to come to the realization that life is so much more than temporal pursuits we go after here in this world right now. They're temporal. Everything that you think is going to give you satisfaction and happiness and joy in this world is very, very temporal. Because once you get that, you get bored with it really quick and you want to go to the next thing. Why do you think movie stars who have everything, giftings, money, do anything they want, end up killing themselves, destroying their bodies, doing different evil, chaotic, perverted things? Why? Because they're seeking after the temporal things of this world rather than the God who will give them peace and joy and happiness and a future and a hope. God has something so much better in store for those who place their hope in Him. What is going to take for you to come to the end of yourself so that you will find the beginning of God? Is it going to take tragedy? Is it going to take a heart attack? Is it going to take a loss of a loved one? What's it going to take to finally come to God and say, God, I come to you. I need you. Does the rug have to be pulled out from under you for you to come to the end of yourself? But perhaps so, but not necessarily so. You don't need to wait for your health to fail to acknowledge God. You don't need to wait for a loved one to die to acknowledge God. You don't need to wait to get old before you acknowledge God. You just need to come to you to the end of yourself today. So in conclusion, don't wait for tragedy to strike before you become sober and seeking for God. Seek His face today. Here's a little illustration called I'll Wait Till Later. I'm reminded of the often used excuse that I'll just wait until I'm older. Maybe even on my deathbed, then I'll get serious about a relationship with God. The sad fact of the matter is that just doesn't usually happen. If you put off of knowing God now, it's highly likely you won't have a soft enough heart later on down the road to call on Him then. Because did you know that our hearts grow harder and harder. The more the pastor, the preacher, speaks the word of God into the people's lives and gives altar calls and encourages them in the word of God, and the more they reject it and put it out of their mind, their heart is literally becoming harder, and they're harder of hearing too. They'll quit hearing the Holy Spirit say, come. When the hard times come, you won't be able to hear the Holy Spirit when he says, come, I can help you. Because your heart has come so cold and so hard because of the invitations. That's a danger. Beware lest your heart become hardened and you fall away from the living God. Besides, we never know when we may draw our last breath. Just like the five people in Montana yesterday at 4:30 in the afternoon on their way home or wherever they were going are in eternity today that thought they were live forever. Two of them young children. But they're gone. They're gone. That's how fast life can happen. Strive to live a life of surrender to the Lord. As long as we're depending on ourselves, our spouses, our stocks, our popularity, our wealth, God is not likely to do much with us at all, if that's what we depend on. God is not the one who will take us all the way in. Social Security won't. 401ks won't. Your job won't. Another person won't. It's God himself that's going to take it. He's the one he wants you and I to look at to take us all the way to the end. Nothing else. Anything than that, we're not at the end of ourselves when we're seeking anything but God. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said that. Deny himself. Deny yourself of any of this worldly stuff and look to him and say, God, I come after you. I pick up the cross. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's what Paul said. He knew nothing else mattered in this world but Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, when you and I are living or on our deathbed, everything in this world has no impact on you whatsoever. Nothing goes with you. You won't have a U-Haul behind your hearse. Nothing. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Our church is going to thrive. It's going to eventually die too, a church building. Until you come to the end of, we come to the end of ourselves, realizing God builds his church. God builds his church. Some of you may be at the point in your life where you're discontent with where you are at spiritually. Are you learning from God's providential driven circumstances of your life, or you're fighting against it to the bitter end and you're trying to do your own thing? If you are, you got to rethink that. God wants you through the good times and the bad, the easy and the hard, to come to an end of yourself so that you may find the beginning of God in his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to make this invitation this morning because it's important. God wants us to. He cares about every person in here so deeply, but he also knows that there is a time when our lives will end. Whether you're young or old in here, it doesn't make any difference. Your life will come to an end. Like I said, the two young people yesterday probably thought they had their whole future in front of them, but they're ended. Accidents happen. You can walk out of this building and trip and fall and hit your head on the sidewalk and go into eternity. There's people who have done that. You may walk out in the street and all of a sudden there come that speeding car. You didn't see it and he lost control or she lost control and they run right over you and kill you. Maybe you fall off your bicycle, hit your head, kills you. Maybe somebody you trusted will kill you. Who knows? In this world, anything can happen. This is a dangerous world we're living in. But today, God says all have sinned, all of us, everybody in here, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there are none righteous. If you're standing here and you think, well, I've arrived because I'm a good person, I've never hurt anybody, I've never done any really bad, I've never killed anybody, I'm just a nice person, I do a lot of good things, I'm sure God looks at me and says, what a wonderful person. No, God says, pew, you stink. Your righteousness is a filthy rag in the nostrils of God, the scripture teaches. The only righteousness that he acknowledges in my life to get me to heaven is Christ Jesus. That's the only righteousness. And I get that by accepting him as my Lord and Savior and repenting of sins in my life with his help, turning away from them. And that's a battle. But every time I turn from him, he gives me the strength and the help. And he sees his righteousness of his son living within me through the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody in here who said, Pastor, I'd like to give my life to Jesus today. Is there anybody in here so I don't miss anybody? The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You're trying to blot it out of your mind. I don't want to have to surrender. Well, you will eventually, hopefully, if you live long enough and Jesus tarries. But Jesus said the wages of sin is death. That means total separation from him for all eternity into an eternal hell. But he said the gift from him is eternal life, abundant life. Is there anybody in here say, Pastor, I want to surrender to Jesus right now? Just raise your hand. Just a moment. Anybody? Okay. I gave you that opportunity. God sees that because he's here. He hears that. He sees you. He knows your heart. Now, is there people in here that say, Pastor, I need help to get my eyes off my circumstance? Huh? My hand's up. I'm not afraid to show anybody because the Holy Spirit knows. He also knows some of you that don't do it. God sees all these hands today too. So we're going to pray right now, amen? We're going to pray that God's going to help us to look to him because God's got a bright future for you. Not an easy one. I'm not here to give you false claims. But I tell you what, it's a guaranteed joyful one when you get to the other end. Heavenly Father, you see our hands up before you. You see the difficulties that some of us are living in right now, and there seems like it's a dead-end street. Seems like there's no way to go. And Lord, we're at the end of ourselves. We don't know where else to turn. There's no other help. There's nothing around. Anyway, anybody, nobody got smarts enough to help me, Lord. I'm at the end of myself. If Lord, every one of us that are there right now, maybe it's our health. The doctors don't know. Doesn't, whatever. Lord, we're standing before you and we look to you, our source, our El Shaddai. We ask you right now, Lord, help us as your children to trust you. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, help me to trust you. When I wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and it seems like everything's against me, Lord, help me by your Holy Spirit to look to you and call upon you to trust you in my circumstances. I thank you, Heavenly Father. I praise you, Heavenly Father. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray again, Father, touch every person here today. Touch their homes. Continue to do a work in our hearts, Father. Continue, Lord, meet our needs financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever it is, Lord. We call upon you to meet those needs. And we thank you again, Father. We can never thank you enough for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you will do tomorrow. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, my circumstances are under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Greet somebody on the way out and tell them you're glad they were here. If you need prayer, I will pray with you. But get excited about Jesus. Hallelujah.